Now, today we're going to be continuing our series in the book of John. We're going to be in John 8, starting in verse 48. We're going to be continuing a conversation that's been going on for the last 2 weeks, where Jesus announced at the end of the Feast of Trumpets, where they celebrated God's protection over the Israelites in the Old Testament, where he announced that he was the light of the world. And that unless people believed in him, they were going to die in their sins. And as we talked about last week, when Jesus talked about believing in him, he had a very specific type of belief in mind. It wasn't the belief that just, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and then you go about living your own way, however you want. He said only those who follow him truly believe in him. And I encourage you missed last week's message, to go online and listen to it. Because I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know everybody who listens to these messages, but I would bet that there is somebody who needs a wake-up call in their lives, who say they believe in Christ and they do not follow him. And they need to be convicted and encouraged by his word. So if you missed last week, I podcast, you know, watch it on YouTube, Facebook, our website. Cook me a free meal. I'll re-preach it to you for free. Like, whatever it takes, listen to it, that you may have your eyes opened. Now, this whole debate has been going back and forth between the Pharisees and Jesus. It's been heated. There's been name-calling. And we're going to pick this up, this last part in verse 48. Where Jesus just got telling them that they are not of God. And the Pharisees are so believing they're of God. They were like, we're children of Abraham. We do all these righteous works. We are just awesome. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. Starting in verse 48, they answer him to when he just got done saying they are not of God. And he says this. He says, are we not right, in verse 48, in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, being called a Samaritan was pretty much a racial slur. I'm not going to go into any deeper, but the Jews did not like Samaritans. And they're also accusing him of being a false teacher. And on top of that, if that was enough, they're like, hey, you got a demon. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, I glorify myself. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Now, while this isn't the focus of our message, I often come across skeptics, either online or in person, that they claim that Jesus was never said that he was God. So that's one of the beliefs that Christianity would teach, that Jesus is one member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if there had been any uncertainty about Jesus' identity in other passages where he said, I am, there was certainly no confusion here. Jesus does not simply say, before Abraham was, I was, meaning I'm older. You know, I'm just that old. The words I am in the Greek, they use the same type of expression. Ego imi. It's the same expression when God said, ego eimi, to Moses in Exodus 3, where he says, I am who I am. Jesus is claiming not only to be eternal, but he's claiming to be God. And I'll tell you how this is evidence. His Jewish opponents understood his meaning immediately. Why? Because they picked up stones to murder him. It was blasphemy to call yourself God. Of all the other insults that Jesus hurled their way, none of them caused them to try and stone him until he said this. So don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God, because his Jewish opponents knew exactly what he was claiming to be. Now, like I said, that's a good reminder, though it's not the focus of our message this morning. The focus of our message this morning is a reminder that John gives us here through the words of Jesus. And that reminder is that every single one of us listening to my voice is going to die. We're all going to kick the bucket. Or whatever phrase you use, we're all going to die. Death has a 100% success rate. It is only a matter of when and how. And anytime I preach about death, I have to share my favorite death joke. And I know some of you have heard it 12 times, but I'm going to do it forever because it's the best joke in the world. Someone once said that when I die, I hope it's in my sleep like my grandpa, not screaming like his passengers. Took a moment, but we got there. Now, I usually use a joke when talking about death because it's a very heavy, heavy subject. And we don't enjoy thinking about death, but it affects everything in our lives. We are all going to die, every one of us. Now, what is death? Christianity teaches that death is not necessarily the end of an organism or a person, like you would a Webster's Dictionary. Christianity teaches that death for a human being is fundamentally just separation. That's what death is. It's separation. Death is when the body, the physical part of us, separates from the soul, the spiritual part of us. And we all feel this separation when we attend a funeral. When you walk into a room and you greet all the people that you know, and then you comfort the mourners, and then you walk up to the casket. You walk up to the coffin, you might call it. And what do you see? You see a shell. You see an empty shell. Though the body is there, the person, the part of the person that made them who they were is gone. It's no longer there. Why? Because their soul has separated from their body. All that remains is the empty shell. Now, where does that soul go? I think no matter what our worldview, if people are honest with themselves, there is something inside all of us, deep down, that says this life is not all there is. Or at the very least, we hope that this is not all that there is. I even remember Mark Twain, who was not a fan of God. And I even remember that his wife, somebody was dying. And for the first time in his life, he found himself calling out to God, even though he didn't believe in God, praying for them. A recognition in his soul that there was something out there, something greater, something bigger than this life to look to. Now, why is this? I believe it's because God, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he has placed eternity inside our hearts. C.S. Lewis once said that eternity is like a music that God placed in our hearts that we can still hear faintly. He's implanted the knowledge in our soul that there is more than this life. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about when he talks about, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, in verse 51, he will never see death. He's talking about spiritual death. There's a physical death that we all go through. But there's also a spiritual death. And the difference between the two is only some of us will go through spiritual death. Physical death is the separation again from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. You know, it drives me nuts. I think it's a great way to put it. How much people are labeled and divided, especially in politics, especially in election year. Drives me nuts. We're labeled and divided by the color of our skin. We're labeled and divided by our cultures. We're labeled and divided by our classes, upper and middle or lower. We're labeled and divided by our political parties, yada, yada, yada. Now, Christianity does agree that there is divisions among humanity. Or I should say division. Because according to Christianity, there is only one division. There's only one label that matters. There's only one difference that matters. There are only two groups of people in the world. In all the world, in all the ways that we look and act differently, there is literally, according to Christianity, only two groups. That's it. The first group is under the power of God and will not see a spiritual death. And the second is under the power of darkness, of evil, as we talked about last week, and they will see a spiritual death. Christianity says that's the only division that matters. All the other ways that we classify ourselves or classify others, they are insignificant. They're shallow. They do not matter. This is the only division that touches eternity. Everything else is just superficial. Now, what is the distinction between those two groups, the ones who experience spiritual death and the ones who don't? We've been talking about it for a couple weeks. It's Jesus. He is the distinction. Without Jesus, because of our sin, we are separated from God. That's what Christianity, Scripture teaches over and over again. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Well, it can't be talking about physical death because we're all going to physically die. It's talking about spiritual death. And I think physical death, though it brings a sense of fear because of our sin nature, it pictures for us, or gives us a picture of a far more terrifying, should be terrifying, reality of spiritual death. See, because our sin separates us from the God of the universe, when we die and our faith is not in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we continue to choose to be our own God, this separation is made permanent after physical death. When God, the judge of the earth, punishes that sin with eternal separation from him. He gives us exactly what we ask for. We do not want God in this life. That decision carries on to eternity. Speaking of those who reject the gospel, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Now, in other messages, I've spent a lot of time talking about hell, describing hell. But today, that's not what this message is about. Today is more about the other group. It's about the good news that there is salvation from spiritual death through Jesus. And Jesus said Abraham got a glimpse of this. He says he got a glimpse of salvation. In verse John 8:56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now remember, Abraham was considered the father of the Israelites. Okay, back, we studied this last year, summer and fall, I think, last year. He was the one to whom God made the promise that all generations would be blessed through your offspring, which was a prophetic message about Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that Abraham saw this and was glad? Well, there are two extra biblical sources that say an angel came to Abraham one day and took him on a journey to see heaven and to see all of eternity. Some others believe that Jesus is referring to when Abraham in Genesis 18 had a visitor who we believe was Jesus, who was called the angel of the Lord. I don't think either of these are correct. You have to remember the context, always important in understanding Scripture. This is the context of Jesus pointing to himself as the light of the world, pointing to himself as salvation. Now remember, Genesis 22, God goes to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Remember, people sacrificed animals and stuff to God as a way to celebrate, honor him, atone for their sins. But God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Long story short, we all know this, Abraham is obedient to God. And at the last second, God provides a lamb. Remember, he was going to raise up his knife to give his son back to God, and God brings a lamb. Abraham's son Isaac did not experience death because God provided a substitute. In the same way, all who call upon the name of the Lord do not experience spiritual death because God provided a substitute in Jesus Christ. I think this is what Jesus meant. And when you understand the reality of this promise that we've been talking about, the reality of Christ being the lamb that was slain, it makes the promise of Jesus so much sweeter. The promise of not tasting death so much sweeter. To know that God came to remove the alienation between us and him, to reconcile us to himself, and promising us joy and his presence for all of eternity. Where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he still, what church? He still lives. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, will never experience spiritual death. I think when we think about death, we really fear two main things about death. Now, when you're a child, you fear death because you think of all the painful ways you can die. At least I did. Maybe I was a morbid child. I was always like, I don't want to die in a fire. You know, I don't want to die this way. I don't want to die this way. And then you start, you know, my dad worked at night, so I'd always watch all these horror movies, you know, which is not great for a kid to watch. But as we get older, I think what more hits us is the uncertainty of death and the significance of death. But when you receive life through Jesus, when you truly are following him, that uncertainty goes away. You know, you're not going to know when. You're not going to know how that your physical death will take place. But you're certain about what happens in that next moment. One author wrote, I don't remember who, he said that, he said, death for the Christian is only the introduction of a nearer presence of God. For the Christian, physical death is not a separation. It's a homecoming. Death means being ushered into the presence of Jesus. And we have no idea what it looks like. We read these things in the Bibles and we make educated guesses and all of this stuff. But even dreaming about heaven, I think about all the people that I miss so much. I'm like, will they be there? Will they be waiting? Will I be able to give them a hug? Will they stand there and been watching my life and be like, listen, dude, what were you doing? Right? Will all the people that I love be there? And it brings me joy because the uncertainty of death is removed. Why? Because I'm a great guy? No, I'm a fallible human being. I'm a pain. That's my wife, right? I'm not perfect, but it's because of Jesus. It's because of him. The uncertainty is God. He is the one that has the key to death and Hades, as we read in Revelation. He is the one that unlocks and opens the door. He takes away the sting of death. There's Donald Barnhouse. He was a pastor at a church in Philadelphia. He had a couple young daughters. And they passed away. And he was driving to his wife's funeral. And he was trying to figure out how to explain to his daughters what happened to their mom, to help somehow, like how do I put this in perspective? Because he's still struggling it with himself. And he said that at a moment, in one moment, he stopped at this traffic light while they were driving to the funeral. And it was a bright and it was a sunny day, and this big old delivery truck pulled up next to him. And there was sun that was streaming into the car and warming him up. But once the truck came in, the sun couldn't hit him anymore. And he said he felt like the Holy Spirit prompted him in that moment. And he turned to his daughters and he asked, he said, honeys, would you rather be hit by a truck or hit by its shadow? And one of the girls responded, Daddy, you're weird. Any father's probably heard that. And he said, a shadow can't hurt you. I would rather be hit by a shadow than a truck. And then he tried to explain to them that their mother had died, but she had only been hit by a shadow. And that one day the sun would come back and would remove the shadow, just as the truck pulled away and removed the shadow from their car. You see, for the Christian, death is only but a shadow. And it changes everything. It changes even how you mourn the losses of others. Warren Risby, he wrote once, he was talking to somebody who lost their wife too. And he said to them, you know, because you never know what to say in those times. And he's like, I'm sorry you lost your wife. And he said, the guy looked at him and smiled. And he said, you've never lost something if you know where it is. For the Christian, death is only a shadow. And when you realize this, that it's by Jesus who has the keys to death and Hades, when you realize that there is another world, this is not that we all are meant for, it changes how, or it should change how you see this world. This is the beauty of it. It changes your here and now. There was another old fairy tale I heard a pastor share once, and it was about a man who was in prison, and he grew up and he was born in this prison. And in on this prison, there were all of these others, dungeon, prison, whatever you want to call it. There's all these other people, and they'd all been there. And one of the great debates that they all had was whether or not that there was an outside world. Was there a world outside of this prison? And the young man used to say, I wonder if there's something else. I just feel like there's something else. And the other inmates and the jailers were like, no, this is it. my mic is dead?
You're not on the live.
Okay, all right. Sorry. It's all right. Am I even on here? Let's hold on. All the poor people on the live stream, they're busy touching all their volume buttons, not knowing what's going on. We in yet? There we are. Oh. Let me know when you're ready, Tom. You're good. All right. So he's living differently because of everything that's going on, the light that is coming in. Now, like I said, I remember the pastor who shared this fairy tale, but I loved it because they pointed out how this is an exact parallel of what it means to be a Christian. You know, we live in a world that I feel increasingly, you know, I feel like, you know, I grew up with this in public schools and stuff where people like, this is all there is. This is it. This is what's going on. So focused on the here and now. But I feel like deep inside of our hearts, we know there's these old tales, these old stories that tell us that there is more, that we were built for more. And then one day what happens, Jesus Christ comes into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's like, all those scratching on the walls, they were all true. And look, I've opened up a hole for you to see the next world. That hole for us is Jesus. It's Jesus. He is that glimpse into the next world. His love and his grace and his mercy and all of his teachings, they are the light into that next world that lights up the prison of this world. The world that's enslaved to sin and to darkness. That's why I love 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And this hope should cause you to live differently. If you sit here today and say, man, my faith is in Jesus Christ and as my Lord and Savior, this should cause you to live differently. If it does not cause you to live differently, then it is not a light that is shining into your life. For example, it should give you a courage. It should give you a courage and a boldness in the way that you live. You're not thrown by death. If you love to read church history like I do, you read about these epidemics that took place in the Roman cities, first, second, third centuries. And these plagues, they think were smallpox, but we don't know, and they were horrible. I think they killed off 25 to 33% of the Romans. Huge losses. Now, what we're told is the people who were rich in those times, the rich pagans, they got out of the city. They packed up and left. But it was normal for those who were, this is messed up, but it was normal for those who were not rich that if a member of their family got sick, they threw them out of the house before they were even dead because they were worried about it infecting the rest of the family. But we read, and we read this from non-Christian sources, that the Christians did not leave. They only not stayed and cared for their own sick. They stayed and cared for the pagans, touching them, caring for their oozing wounds, feeding them, helping them drink. Even though they might die, they stayed. And you can read these extra-biblical sources, and they talk about Christianity had such a huge impact on the early world because of this, enormous impact on society. Some people, well, they must be just better people. No, I think it's because they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus. And it touched their lives in such a way that they lived differently. There was disease, lack of food, and the Christians were like, so what? What's the worst that's going to happen? I'm going to die? Okay, death, that's fine. I'll just be in the presence of my Savior. I love this quote by George Herbert. He said, death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. I thought that was good. Now, we may not ever be in that kind of situation,
But there's different kind of deaths that we have to deal with. You know, I was talking to a student recently who was in a public school. And they were tempted by some things, and they had to make a choice. Were going to give in to these temptations of the people that they wanted to be liked by? Or were they going to take a stand? You know, essentially bringing death to their popularity. We have all of these kind of choices in our lives. All of these things that we have to decide whether we're going to live for now in the world or for eternity. And it will result in some kind of death. It is only those who believe in the light of Christ coming from the next place who can say, you know what, whatever this is, this doesn't, I don't care what it brings me. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what I got to sacrifice, what I'm going to lose, because nothing, none of it compares to what's coming. And I also think in light of, you know, what I just shared in the first and second, third centuries with Romans and smallpox, when we have the light of eternity shining into our life, it changes how we see each other. Right now, we all see each other, you know, we all judge each other. But when you understand eternity, it changes. It wipes all that superficial nonsense away. And that you realize that every person you see, no matter how grand they are or whether they're a bum on the street, overtaken and riddled by drugs, that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they one day you may see them in heaven as a son or a daughter of the Most High. You also see other people who look like, man, they're doing good and stuff like this, and they look like they have it. But you also realize that without Christ, one day, they will be in a place where God's presence is not there. And it puts an urgency and a compassion on your heart. Man, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I reach them? What role can I play? You know, and the light, like in the fable that I shared, the light doesn't just affect how you treat others, but it affects you. It affects how you see everything, how you experience and perceive all that's happening to you. Romans 8, Paul says this. He goes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. What did Paul say about how he faced his life? He says that he imagined what God would bring him into. He imagined heaven, he imagined eternity, and he knew it would be greater than what he was facing. What do you think worry is? Something we all have in common. We all like to worry. We're all worrying about something. What do you think fear is? What do you think anxiety is? It's imagining. It's imagining what you think could happen. That's what it is. And then your heart and your emotion and everything responding out of that imagination. Literally, that's what fear, that's what worry, that's what anxiety is. It's imagining. You're painting pictures of what could happen, all the scenarios. I mean, they got a great view of this in that new movie that came out. I can't remember. Remember the little character, Anxiety? If you've seen the movie. Yeah, The Inside Out too, right? Anxiety. And she's imagining all of these things that's going to happen to her person. And they're playing out on a TV screen. That's what we do. And then she's responding, trying to protect against all of those. Paul says that if you want to live without fear, if you want to live and have joy, if you want to have peace, you have to imagine heaven and how much greater it is than anything that you're going through. If you are wallowing in self-pity, if you are falling under the weight of your problems, if you have no joy of the Lord in your life, it's because you're not thinking enough. You're not considering enough. You're not imagining enough the greatness of what Christ has done and what he will bring. Revelation tells us that you need to take the truth about heaven and you got to think about it over and over again until the glory of it overwhelms you. It's all that you can see. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be free from worry and sadness and depression, you know, all of this stuff. I mean, those things are going to come in because we're human. The question is, what do you do when they come in? Do you let them sit? Do you imagine them? Do you let them hold and take a part of your heart? Do you cause them to lose hope in the people that you love and that are affecting your life? Do you just give up on them and your marriage? You give up on your marriage. You give up on your kids. You give up on your parents. You give up on others. Or do you allow the glory of what God is going to bring to infect you? To say, man, with God, all of this mess, what could it become? What am I worried about? What am I angry about? God's going to work through all of this. He's going to touch all of this. Why do I let it affect my life? And until you do that, until you see heaven and continue to think about the light of what God is going to bring, you're not going to be able to face life as God has called you to face. You're not going to have the courage to do the right thing. You're going to be flooded with the temptations of the Satan, the liar. You're not going to be able to confess your sins to one another and repent as Scripture calls us to. You're not going to be able to be obedient to the Word of God. And like I said, I want to be clear on this. It doesn't mean that things get better because God does not promise an easy life. Whoever teaches that, it's an abomination. We know this from Paul. He wrote a lot of his letters from prison. And it ain't like the 4-star Hilton prisons we have today. There's a hole in the ground. I think one of my favorite scenes that speaks to this, it's from The Lord of the Rings. And there's this time where Sam, and he's in terrible condition. The power of the ring and all of that's going on is weighing on him. And he's in this terrible state. Everything looks black. Everything looks dark and it looks bleak. And then he looks up and peeking through all the clouds and all of the nastiness that is going on, he saw this little white star just twinkle. And you see, and the actor does a great job with this, you see the beauty of that small star just kind of touch, warm his heart. The beauty of it. It reminded him, even though it was far beyond his reach, it didn't have any power in his moment to change his circumstance. He knew that there was something more beautiful up there, and it gave him hope. Now, did he know that before, that there were stars? Yeah, of course. But in that moment, his heart was captured by it. And I guess that's my encouragement today for those of you who faith is in Jesus Christ, to once again let eternity capture your heart. This is even for me, man. I've told people this before. I have not shied away from it. This year has felt like a dumpster fire. You know, and every year we buy a Christmas ornament to go on our tree to represent the year. And I'm thinking, man, a dumpster fire would be great for this year. Because it's just been one thing after another. And I was reminded this week that I haven't had my eyes on eternity enough. I haven't allowed the hole that God has placed into this world through his Son to shine, that God's in control. I mean, I can preach it. I can tell it to you. I know it in my head, but it's different to let it affect my heart. To know that whatever I'm going through, even the problems I've caused, which are many, that there's a greater world beyond. The Lord is at work, and that he will bring justice and righteousness to everything eventually. I just got to trust in that and follow him. And so I'm praying wherever in your life, you need to have the light of eternity shine back in and bring perspective. I don't know what that looks like. I pray it would happen. I pray that you would ask God to help you see the glory of eternity, to see the glory of what he's done. I pray you'd memorize a Bible verse and post it everywhere to remind you. I pray that you would continue to follow him in his word, because that's where we are reminded of it the most, as we see God continue to play things out through our obedience. I just want to be a church that the power of God's salvation, that he saved us from death, the hope and the promise of heaven would just infect us. It would be a filter for our emotions and our actions and our reactions and our words, so that the people around us would see us. They'd see something different, and they would want to know what it is. Let's pray.